بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته everyone, and welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on Thursday at 6 p.m. BST after a few weeks of hiatus. We're now officially back, so inshallah we'll be answering, taking your questions from the comment box, so please do post them there. But before we begin, Sheikh, we have a few private questions that have come in, and we'll start with those. So the first question, Sheikh, that we have is, if it is spotted in a doctor's report that a child has a genetic deformity, a child, a fetus has a genetic deformity, and it will impact its quality of life when it is born, is it permissible to one, either abort the child, or two, if the technology is available, to edit the genetics to remove the deformity? Jazakallahu khairan.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, the only reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made marriage and, you know, women and men is actually to have the future generation. So that's very important to understand. And He's the one who gives children. And it is one of His favor in the Quran that He mentioned that He favored the people. So people basically receive the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should thank Him and should be grateful. And when you have child, sometimes difficulty and a problem, you have to look after the child and you get reward for that. You know, this life really is a task, a responsibility and duty. It is not for enjoyment. So, you know, whenever, you know, like for example, even if after the birth, if somebody is, you know, born sound, still your child can have some problem, accident, you know, legs are broken, eyes gone. You are not going to kill him. You're still going to look after the child properly, and you have love and rahmah, mercy for the child. So just think really that, you know, if somebody's child is born, become 10 year old, 15 year old, and then he got some problem. So nobody's going to say that, you know, kill him and get rid of him. And doctors say this. No, everybody wants to keep him. They love. The same thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a creation. We should have respect for that. So there's no way that, you know, anybody can allow to kill a child like that. Yeah, if you are can improve the thing, or, you know, somehow you can remove the disease and defect, yeah, that's good. There's no harm in that. If doctors can, you know, somehow can, you know, make it better, you know, genetically or any way, so that's fine. There's no harm in that. But what's not allowed is to kill the child.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. And the next question on related to the similar topic is, Sheikh, if the child, if the mother's life could be in danger because she has been diagnosed with a disease called preeclampsia, which may possibly endanger her life if there were to be an accident with the child, is abortion allowed of the child if it is under 120 days?
You know, people are allowed to have, you know, those measures, but the women don't conceive. You know, that can happen, you know, preventive measures in those conditions, health condition. But if somebody gets pregnant, you know, then just because you have possibility of, you know, death or something, you can't kill someone, because killing certainty, you are killing just possibility of something else. Maybe the child is born and the woman survived. If this is a very early stage before the child, you know, the baby gets life in the womb of the mother, yeah, then some people allow that people can, you know, do abortion if it is so threatening the life of the mother, if it is before the life. But once the life is there, then nobody allowed to take a life of a creation because of the danger of someone else.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll now move on to the questions asked in the chat box. So the first question we have is by Faiza Shakil, who asks, is eating with the left hand a sin in Islam?
It means, you know, eating with the right hand is sunnah, and it emphasizes very much. Once Sahabi was eating with the left hand, you know, in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet asked him to eat with the right hand. He said, I can't do. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became angry and said, "Lastata'ata, you never do." Means he cursed. So this is a very dangerous. You know, if people have a, you know, people, you know, can know this hadith and then for no reason they eat with the left hand, then it is sinful. But if they know, you know, if they don't know, then, yeah, they're really forgiven. So Muslims should make effort to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because his sunnah is the most guided one. So you know, and every the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every time. He used to prefer right in every single matter. People had nobody had recorded any time that the Prophet ever ate with the left hand or drank the water with the left hand or with the right hand. And that is not all the prophets and messengers. So we should make effort to insisting on something like the sunnah that really is sinful. If hypers once or twice, you know, forgetfully or not, you know, that's Allah will forgive, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, in the Quran, when Jannah and Jahannam is mentioned, in few places it's Khalidina fiha abada, and in some verses it's only Khalidina fiha. With Jahannam is understood that people won't get to stay forever. They will get out of Jahannam once their sins are punished. Why with Jannah too, it's somewhere not mentioned, abada, like in Surah Mujadila, last verse, and in Surah Buruj?
You know, Khalidin does not need abada. Khalidin means forever. You know, abada just emphasizes more. So whenever abada has not come, still Khalidina will mean forever. That is the meaning of Buruj. Buruj means something which is forever, not, you know, for a small period. So Khalidin itself is enough. But sometimes Quran mentions abada. Like Quran sometimes says Iman and Islam, sometimes Quran mentions Ihsan as well. But if Ihsan is not mentioned, then that means, you know, Ihsan negated. So Quran does not mention each condition all the time. You know, when Quran does not mention, the conditions are understood because it's in faces. If Quran never said Abada, it still means Abada all the time. You know, there's no doubt about that, always me. And this opinion that people who are in hellfire, they will come out at some point, that's not true. It is only for the sinful Muslims. People who are sinners among Muslims, yeah, they will punish, and one day they will come out, you know, either the intercession of the prophets, messengers, pious people, or Allah will take out, you know, handful people, you know, himself, and we don't know what handful means. Allah is, you know, we don't know Allah, how great he is, to what it means by that. But those people who are, you know, mushrik, kuffar, they will remain in hell far forever. There's no way to come out. So that opinion, right opinion, and you know, nearly everybody, because there has been some misunderstanding because of some writing of Ibn Atayyim and Qayyim, you know, but otherwise generally everybody said, you know, hell far, the people who are in far, they also remain forever, except Muslims.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Shaykh. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh, could you please explain what is meant by the term وَلَا تُبْطِلُوا أَعْمَالَكُمْ in general and in specific, and how can we avoid losing our deeds in vain? The verse, O believers, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and do not let your deeds be in vain. Surah Muhammad, verse 33. Jazakallahu khair.
Yeah, I mean, the Quran has mentioned that sometime, you know, there are certain sins which can even destroy your good deeds. That happened, like, you know, consider if somebody backbites, so their good deeds are gone. You know, the person who you backbiting, they will take your bad deeds, good deeds. So you are praying, but you don't get reward. Reward goes somewhere else. So that what it means that the good deeds are destroyed. Similarly, if somebody has a disrespect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then his actions are destroyed. Quran mentioned that, you know, if you are disrespectful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe your actions are destroyed and you don't know. People don't realize. So people have to obey Allah's Messenger. And if they disobey Allah's Messenger openly, clearly, with full intention, no mistake, yeah, it could be that their other actions are also destroyed. But some sins are so strong, they can destroy many, many other good deeds. So believers have to be always careful. Don't be proud of your good deeds. You know, because sometimes small actions can destroy many, many good deeds.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Faiza, who asks, I've read that the number of times we recite a dua has no significance, but why is the tasbih after salah 33 times 33 times 34? And why in some hadith, there is a dua to be recited a certain number of times?
You know, dua is a different, and tasbih is different. Tasbih is glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time you say, you get reward, so much reward, you know. So the numbers are important. They make, you know, 100 or 90, whatever. So they're a different matter. So first thing, understand all the dhikr and tasbih. You should say as much as possible, because whenever you say, you know, your rewards are multiplied by many, many times. Dua, there are two types. Those duas which are for forgiveness of the sins, paradise, to be saved from hellfire, yeah, this should be repeated. Because every time we do sins, we have to ask Allah to forgive us. The Prophet used to ask Allah to forgive him 70 times, maybe more than that, he used to say. So, and also asking Allah to give us paradise, save us from hellfire. Every time we do something by which we can be deprived of hell, of paradise, so we have to keep saying this thing. Worldly matter, yeah, it is true. Once you ask, Allah will give you. There are other things. So, you know, if somebody asks Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me job, then he will give you, and then you ask other things. So worldly matters, you know, just ask once, that's enough. But akhira matters, yeah, people have to ask again, again. Whenever you ask, Allah gives you more. Tasbih is a different matter. I mentioned tasbih should be repeated all the time.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. This question you may have answered previously, but I'll ask it anyway, and you can choose whether you wish to answer it. Are there ahadith of 73 sects with one in Jannah authentic? If having sects is prohibited, how is the first sect in paradise when it's as well is a sect? Isn't it self-contradicting?
Yeah, I have actually, you know, written an article on this matter. First thing, this hadith is weak. So it is not important anyway. It is weak hadith, as I discussed that. Second thing is that even if you take this hadith, it doesn't mean sect will go to paradise. It only means that sects will not go to paradise. You know, those who are not sectarian and they are on the path of Allah and His Messenger, on the path of the Messenger and His companions, they will go to paradise. So among all the 72 sects, there are good people who obey Allah and His Messenger. They are the path of, you know, Sahaba. They will go to paradise. They are one group. But other than those who are sectarian, they will not go until they repent. Or maybe Allah forgive later on, but they are going to be made to hellfire. So among all the people, you know, like Ashari, Maturidi, Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi, Hanbali, every group in Islam, there are people who will go to paradise. And there are people who will not go to paradise. Who will go to paradise? The Prophet said in the same hadith, those who are on what I am and my companions. So you follow a sect, you don't go to paradise. But if you follow Allah and His Messenger and His companions, then you go to paradise. So make sure that, you know, you don't follow your sect. Follow Allah, Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and His companions.
Ahsanallahu alayka, Shaykh. The next question is by Shahriyar, who asks, what is the difference between mukhlisin and mukhlasin?
Mukhlisin means those who are sincere. It means that they do good deeds to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sincere people. Mukhlasin are those who are selected by Allah. Allah has chosen them, selected them for Himself. So, you know, that's a very high level, you know, the people are selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But mukhlis, you know, is all the believers who are sincere, they're mukhlis. Mukhlis is sincere and mukhlas is chosen.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Suraya, who asks, Assalamu alaikum. Can I spend my tahajjud mostly studying Quran and Islamic knowledge? I do my qiyamul layl after Isha.
Yeah, you know, tahajjud means get up for the prayer. So, you know, if you pray 4 rakah, 2 rakah, 6 rakah, or maximum 8 rakah, and then you read the Quran and, you know, books, that's fine. But the Quran and books are not tahajjud. Tahajjud is prayer, you know, the salat. So at least you should do 2 rakah or 4 rakah or 6 or 8. And once you have done that, then yeah, you spend the rest of the time in reading, tilawa, anything.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, Salam, is ghostwriting permissible? How about academic research where there are authors who don't contribute to the study or writing, but their names are mentioned?
What is ghostwriting? I didn't understand really.
Ghostwriting is where, I believe, when someone else writes the actual paper, but the name written on the paper is someone else's.
You know, I don't know if the purpose is to cheat. So there should be, Islam does not allow cheating. That comes sometime, you know, for the, you know, academic progress or something like that. You know, they need a book or paper, and you ask someone else to write on your behalf, and then you get you know, promotion. So that's not right, because it's cheating. So it depends. Sometimes people don't like to mention their name in a book for some political reason or something. Like they write a book on a topic for which they think it's in trouble for them. So they publish in somebody else's name. That could be allowed sometime. But if you know, this writing for cheating purpose, then it will not be allowed.
JazakAllahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, can I use a single sadaqa jariyah, such as building a well, for more than one deceased, i.e. my mom, dad, and younger brother?
Yeah, you know, any good deeds you can intend many, many people. There's no harm there. You know, because, you know, good deeds, Allah knows how He can make it bigger. You can give one sadaqa, £1, and intend for so many people up to you. So yeah, certainly you are allowed to make more than one intention in a single good deed.
JazakAllahu khairan, Sheikh. Next question is by Falah, who asks, before getting married, are children obligated to look after their parents?
You know, the thing is that if there's a need for the parent, any need, then children have to you know, fulfill that need according to their position in inheritance. So like the sons, they get more, you know, inheritance, so they will have priority to look after their parent, then the daughters and all those things. So you have to see. But it does not conflict with marriage anyway. You know, if you marry, your wife has her own parent, she can look after them if they need. You have to look after your parent, but your wife has no obligation to look after your parent. So people have to understand it. You know, the parent means your parent, does not mean that your wife's parent or husband's parent. So no husband is has obligation to look after his wife's parent, as no wife has obligation to look her you know, husband's parent. Husband has to look after his own parent, and wife has to look after her own parent. So this is another duty. You know, there's no conflict. People have many, many duties. You look after your parent, look after your wife, look after your children, look after, you know, weak people of society. You know, you have to take care of the state, you know, you spend money on that. So many obligations, and you can do all that at the same time. So there's no contradiction between these things.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question, I know the topic of the next question is something you've done a course on, but if you want to say a few words about it, I'll leave that to you. What are your thoughts on the verse, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبُّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ? How should one do tadabbur of the Qur'an?
Yeah, the tadabbur of the Qur'an actually is obligatory, and people should really spend time on the Qur'an. When you understand the Qur'an more and more, it increases your iman and your faith and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it improves your ibadah. The quality of everything becomes better. Because the Quran means to everything. It's a very important thing to let people understand the Quran properly. And the Quran has many layers. So you understand, then you go deeper, you understand more, then you go deeper, you understand more. So that's what tadabbur means. Tadabbur means going deeper and deeper, digging and digging. You know, when you see a flower, you get a meaning. But when a scientist sees it, he gets more meaning, you know, understand more. So that, you know, because he has more knowledge, that's what people should do about the Quran as well. So as Khadir has mentioned, I taught a whole course on the book of the Quran. You should listen to that, inshallah, it will help you.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Ibrahim, who asks, in Surah Al-Fath, is Inna Fatahna Laka Fatham Mubina about Fatah Mecca or is it about Hudaybiyah? Some speakers say that Fatah Mubin is actually Hudaybiyah. Please explain what is correct, Sheikh.
But before explanation, Ibrahim, you have to be careful. I told this thing and you were there. Look in my arguments properly. You know what it means. Just because somebody says it means Hudaybiyah and now you become confused. So this confusion means you don't make effort to understand things properly. Even if I teach you now, then again you'll be confused because somebody says something else. You need to learn properly. First thing is the Quran never has used the word conquest except for conquest of Makkah. To keep in that mind, look everywhere. Second thing, look what Quran said. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. We have given you clear victory. So Allah forgives your sins and completes His favor upon you. Hudaybiyah has nothing to do with forgiveness of sin. And Hudaybiyah has nothing to do with the completion of favor. Sins have been forgiven and favors are completed when Muslims did Hajj. That Quran says, أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ إِسْلَامَ دِينًا. So when Makkah is conquered, then after that Hajj will be done. And because of the Hajj, sins will be forgiven and Allah's favor will be complete. That's the last thing that Allah wants to give to the believers. So the people don't understand, don't look properly. Yeah, don't doubt Hudaybiyah was important, and that led to the conquest of Makkah. But not a Hudaybiyah that people think after Hudaybiyah all people started entering into Islam. No, Hudaybiyah made easier for the people to mix with the Muslims and then understand Islam properly. But Arabs were not waiting for that. Arabs were waiting for the who is going to win. So when Muslims conquered Makkah, now Arabs in waiting realize. Now unbelievers are gone, Quraysh is gone. Now the Huz has upper hand. After that, those have been waiting, they enter into a religion of wajad. Quran says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَسُرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. So when the victory has come and conquest of Makkah has come, then and you see the people entering in Islam in groups and groups, then you have to do istighfar, meaning now you're going to die, the Prophet. So you have to prepare for your death. Because your mission is complete. After conquest of Makkah, you do Hajj and then it will be complete. And that was actually told the Prophet ﷺ in Surah Al-Qasas, which was revealed before in Hijrah, that story of Musa alayhi salam, that he did Hijrah and then he said, I'm going to stay work for my father-in-law 8 years or 10 years. So 8 and 10 years were a hint for the Prophet ﷺ. After Hijrah, you will come after 8 years as conqueror, and the 10 years will be like Hajj completion. Then you will die. Because the prophets don't stay for no reason in this world. So that's the meaning. So people who take Hudaybiyah, there's no sense about that. Nothing is there. Hudaybiyah is not one. Quran itself says that. It's people start entering into religion groups after the conquest, not before that. And you look in the history, that not that the Arabs started entering to religion because of the Hudaybiyah, no. After Hudaybiyah, they started mixing. It will become helpful for Muslims. But the real thing was the waiting who is going to win. So when they saw that Muslims have won, they entered into the. And then again, Hudaybiyah has nothing to do with forgiveness of sin and completion of the favor. But every single step of the life, the Prophet ﷺ leads to conquest of Makkah. But Fath does not mean treaty. Fath means Fath and Fath Mubin. So people, speakers make all those things and then people exaggerate and then people become poetic. It's a poetic language. They say that Hudaybiyah was a clear victory. It's just a poetic language. Quran not poetry. In Quran talking about real victory. Hudaybiyah is not victory. Hudaybiyah is not a conquest. Just inna fatahna laka fatham. It is clear, conquest, victory. Not. You make a poetry. In poetry, people can say anything. But, like people, they see their beloved, they say, oh, you look like moon or sun and this and that. Nobody is sun and moon. It is just poetry. So similarly, you can call Hudaybiyah, biggest conquest and all those things. And speakers can say, preachers can say, and they become impressed. That's why I warn you against preachers. Because the intention not to teach you right thing, the intention is to impress you. So anyway, Ibrahim, learn this answer properly. And next time I'm going to test you.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Ibrahim asks another question. He says, Sheikh, please give us some advice on how to give dawah to atheists without trying to prove God exists.
Yeah, that's very good. It's this you learned. So you don't need to prove anything. But the thing really is, Dawa does not mean necessarily you say something. So I will say that, you know, have good relation, be nice to them, you know, until they love you, like you, invite to your house, eat a feed, and then sometime maybe give a copy of the Quran, by the way, look at this book, if it makes sense to you, you know, could be helpful and this and that. You know, somehow when you, they get a more trust in you, they like you. But first thing is, be nice to the people. That is, your Quran was not revealed to a stranger. Quran was revealed to someone, Arabs know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Arabs knew his character, the character of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when he said, they know who he is. So you, people don't know us. So we have to have good relation with unbelievers. They should trust in us. They know who we are. They know really we love them, we like them. We want to save them from hellfire. If they know, they'll accept it. So don't worry to convince anybody, to call anybody, rather than make friendship with unbelievers.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question we've got is by Shahir, who asks, what's Sheikh's opinion of the narration saying the Prophet ﷺ got desire seeing a stranger woman so much that he went to his wife for intimacy? Such an incident is hard to even associate with one's teacher, let alone the Nabi ﷺ.
What is hard to assume? Do you think the Prophet don't become hungry? They don't eat and don't drink? What this question is? Just think really, you know, sexual desire is made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a purpose. It's not, nothing wrong with that. Wrong is to fulfill it in wrong way. But if, like eating is for a purpose. But if people eat haram, that is problem. But if people eat halal food, Allah said, tayyibat have been made lawful for you. Haram drinking is not right. People drink wine. But if people drink nice juice and drink, there's nothing wrong with that. So the Prophet doesn't guard the desire. So that's the right way. That they go and fulfill the desire with his wife. So then desire becomes weaker. That everybody does. Actually, that is sign of his prophethood. That is so pious. You know, the people are not pious. They will keep running after the other women. But the pious people, they want to limit themselves. So it is actually another proof that he's a prophet, he's a messenger, he's a God-fearing. He said, I know Allah more than you, and I fear Allah more than you. If somebody fulfills a desire in the right way, that's right. There should be. You know, Allah never asked any prophet or messenger to, you know, to get rid of the desire. No. And, you know, suppress desire and like all these Hindu saints doing, you know, they never marry and all those things. And then what happens if you go mix with them, you see there's so much corruption. So much corruption. Prophets don't have, prophet have proper human life. They're human beings. That they have all the things that human being had, you know, desire for the eating, desire for drinking, desire for sex. There's no problem with that. Problem is when people fulfill it wrong way. So one should be never shy. The Prophet himself had, you know, once a nine wife, and one day he went to all of them and fulfilled it. That. What wrong with that? If something halal, that's halal. So I don't understand how people think. And why not? You cannot think what your teacher. What your teachers do? Do they do haram? You know, teachers should do also halal. If they have desire, should go and do halal things. If the teachers don't do halal things, then there will be problem. They will do haram. That's why Umar Khattab used to say that if somebody does not marry, I will suspicious that maybe he's doing haram. But if people marry, that's the right thing.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The last question we'll take for today is by Fatiha, who says, when we visit our family graves, is it okay to remember all the good moments or making good moments there because they used to be with us, like saying, I miss you and crying, etc., besides making dua for them, like a humanly connection?
Yeah, these are things actually wrong, because that was going to make you unnecessarily cry and mourn. And what benefit you said to this is Prada, I remember it, what? Nothing. What he needs, your dua. Just go there and say that may Allah forgive you, may Allah elevate you, I'm going to sadaqah. That's what. If you say, I remember it, what? Your remembrance does not make a difference anyway. He does not need your remembrance. He needs your dua. That's what he needs. And also remembering him does not benefit you as well. Neither him, neither you. So these things are, you know, very, you know, basically wrong thing. And misunderstanding of the whole thing. you know, that somebody died, he needs your dua, your prayer. He needs good deeds to come to him. So make dua, you know, ask Allah to forgive him and give sadaqah, and that way I'm going to help you as well. You remember your death. You know, just saying I miss you, I remember you, nothing. Useless and pathetic. There's no benefit at all, not for you and not for the deceased person. No, nobody benefits from this sentence.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it and ask it next time. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for tuning in. And inshallah, we'll be back soon. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.